Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In a single study of your slate, we're thinking about the call to an orderly life. The call to an orderly life. That's exactly our call as Christians. It used to be a common knowledge in time past that Christians are known for their orderly life. They are seen to be orderly in all that they try to do. And there's a great reason for that, and scripture shows them. And that's our concern this evening, to try and explore some of those texts. And they will show us why a Christian lives an orderly life, what the blessing it brings, why God designed it so, and why the opposite is never, ever acceptable at all. So that it is our calling, and it is that which we should honor. There's no way we can maintain a spiritual life and a genuine walk with the Savior without an orderly life. But what does that mean, to have an orderly life? And what are some of the blessings, benefits that come from that? So that's a discussion this morning, this evening. As I said, I'll be exploring a number of texts this evening. First, look at some of those direct texts that speak about this. And we'll look at a text that speaks about the opposite of that. And hopefully that would give us some things to take home with us. And so my text there again: for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. In other words, Apostle Paul is ever mindful of them, ever in his mind and heart and concerns. He's ever interested in what happens to them. He hasn't shut his mind, and simply because he's not there, he's shut his mind. Not a case where it's often said that out of my presence, therefore out of my mind. That's not the case. They are ever with him, and the church in Colossae was ever on his mind, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, Apostle Paul knows that this church in Colossae was an orderly church, because he says, I'm beholding that. In spite of that, he would want to draw their attention to it and challenge them so they see the importance of sticking to that. And so that's what we should be doing, and that should be our concern also. Now, we do not know when the Apostle Paul went to Colossae. We know that there was a time when there's a widespread blessing in Ephesus, because Colossae was close to Ephesus. So when in Acts chapter 19 we're told there was such a regional blessing, so that all the cities around Ephesus were all blessed when Apostle Paul lived there for 2 years, we assume that that was a time the word of God had gotten to Colossae also. And so Apostle Paul had contact with his, with his friends here, but now he's not with them, and he's so keen on their orderliness. Now, in this verse, you see one of the great benefits and blessings of orderliness, because now Apostle Paul would tell us here, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order. By the way, the word order means that which is set down, that which is fixed. That which is, it's a military term, talking about the military rank, where, or military arrangement, even the arrangement in the marching, where things are fixed, you know, how things are going to be. Things are pre-arranged. It is against spontaneity. You simply come up and suddenly say, hey, I'm going to do this. No, an orderly life means that it is set down in advance. So it is known, it is settled, so that it is... It can be even copied, you see. And so that's the idea. The apostle tells them that he beholds their order and the steadfastness of their faith. And so, my dear friends, it is. Now, this is one of the benefits Apostle Paul shows from this. Because just look at verse 4. And you see what his concern is. In fact, it's his concern in the entire chapter. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, so he's concerned about these brethren who can be deceived and carried away. Now, come down and you see once again in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And he warns them there again. And so the Apostle Paul evidently is concerned about, look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his vain mind, fleshly mind. And so you see, his concern is this. Friends in Colossae, you are in danger of being deceived. This danger is everywhere. And people will come to you in a very crafty way. They are very cunning. They know how to use words and speak exactly the kind of things you want to hear. And therefore entice you, draw you aside from truth. One of the things that will help you, and I desire to see among you, is an orderly life. How is an orderly life a help? Because he does it, and there's another place in scripture that Apostle Paul says is even more clearly in connection to this. I'll come to that in a moment. This is how he protects. If somebody has an orderly life, this is what he does. In the body of the Lord's people where the Lord is placed in, he says, this is what we've been taught, that things have to be done. And therefore, if somebody came from elsewhere and told me that I should do some things in some other way, I said, no, wait a minute. No, wait a minute, I cannot listen to you now. This is what I've been trained. This is what I've been shown. This is what I've been taught. And I must embrace that. Unless you can come with a clear scriptural reasoning, then I may want to open my ears to you. You see. So this is how order works to protect churches from being beguiled and being enticed. If we were to be the opposite, which I'll come to that with some other text, if we were to be disorderly, what happens is that, well, somebody comes and he speaks nicely. He's speaking as if from the scriptures and he's telling you all these strange things. And well, you don't care about what you've been taught in the body of the Lord's people where you've been placed. You simply listen and go along with that and you are carried away. And so Apostle Paul is saying an orderly life is protective. It protects the church. It protects the individual members in the church. And I bring you to the apostles very quickly, because Apostle Paul said that there. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And you see that even here his concern once again is about those who go astray. He will come to that. But look at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 16. Nevertheless, sure, at the beginning of the chapter, you know, you have talked about the Judaizers who would talk about religion, but they are false. And then he told about his own pursuit of Christ. And 16 he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And then look at what follows. Why is he insisting on this? Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have as for an example. Mark those persons who follow us as we've taught. And then why? Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, so there are people who are actually people who would draw people away from truth, but they're still with the Lord's people. And Apostle Paul is saying this, this is what you should do. You should walk by the same rule. You should be people who seek to walk by the same pattern as you saw in us. We wear the parts and we lay that before you. As you sow in us, see that you walk by the same thing. And that, of course, keep you safe from these persons that come along and teach you these other different things altogether. And so, an orderly life, friends, is very protective. This is obvious also because, think of the military, when soldiers are going to war. Now, one of the things that protects them is the orderliness of their maneuvers. The way they're going to perhaps take a city. Things have been planned out. Things have been designed. There's a covering group. One launches forward. There's this covering army behind there that is going to act as the protectors. And so these are going forward. These are there to protect them. Shoot the enemy as they see him from afar. All these have all been arranged. If any of them become confused, well, then the soldiers will be in disarray. And then they can easily be taken and be defeated. And so you see, that's why where there is a military turn. And we know that from how predators, animal predators, take their prey. We know that when these animals, we are shown this is in the animal kingdom, what they call buffaloes and these other animals, they try that. You know, they say we have a lot of them in the Sahara areas in East Africa. When they travel in these groups. And as long as they are in this group with their heavy, big ones at the edges, well, the lions couldn't attempt. And they try to stalk them. Just go along gently, waiting for a time when the whole arrangement can be spoiled. So sometimes they deliberately chase them just to spoil the arrangement. Once they set that state of a commotion, some of them go astray. They become an easy prey. God designed order to protect churches. Think of it. Think of a newborn Christian. He doesn't know much of Scripture. How can he be protected? This is what God has designed it. As long as he's a new believer, he doesn't have to be daring. He simply says, well, the Lord placed me in this church, and this is what he taught me. This is what I know. I cling to only that. If I mature and I'm seeing things differently, well, of course, there will be a way to handle that. But I keep to that. It keeps me safe whilst here. If another time comes and my insights are better, and I think that I'm seeing things are better than what I've been told when I was a young believer, at least I have a conscience why I am speaking about something. I'm raising questions about something. Something that others should help me to answer, to find answers to before I hold on to it or I reject it. But as long as I don't know, as long as I cannot grasp that, this is the way God protects me. To keep to that which I've been told and taught clearly, then it keeps me safe, you see. And so, order is protective. It protects us. It protects our Christians and keep us from falling easily into the hands of Satan and deceivers, even if they should come with craft and deceitfulness of language, then they would not succeed even with us. So that is one of the benefits, and God requires that. So back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm moving away from that shortly, but look at it there again. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying. I am happy to be looking at your order, and look at what it sits with. Orderliness sits with the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It makes people certain. They remain firm. They know, because they know that this is where I've been raised and taught. They make sure that they learn the things that they are taught there, and they become firm in them and mature in that. So, my dear friends, orderliness means we keep to that which we have been shown and taught. And then we embrace that. And then we mature even in that and continue in that. And any time I really think that I cannot hold on to that anymore, is a thing that I've been taught in the body of the Lord's people, the moment I concede that I cannot hold on to that anymore, and it is a matter of conscience. Why? Because there are things that we may have to be patient and wait and things like this. But the moment it becomes a matter of conscience and I cannot hold to that anymore, well, of course, then I don't have any place in that body again. I cannot stay there because that would be not wise and rather troublesome to the rest of the body there. Now I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Apostle Paul mentions this there. I'm sure you know the text. And once again, something else comes up, which you see. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Just a short verse. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things, he says, everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Everything that is done. And you know that in chapter 14, once again, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the Corinthian church because people would want to manifest their gifts in the way they liked. So if somebody had a gift of a prophecy or tongues in those days, as God was giving these things because the New Testament wasn't completed, people wanted to manifest these things according to their taste and according to their own interest. And Apostle Paul said, no. Everything must be done according to order. Why? Because he tells us it's only in this way that people can be edified. It's only in this way that people can be built up. You see that there because Apostle Paul mentioned that. Look at verse 5. Because it's the context about spiritual gifts, look at what he said. Verse 5. I will that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For great is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues. Except interpret that the church may receive edifying. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And then you have, let all things be done decently and in order. You see? So they go hand in hand. If things are not done orderly, there is no edification. Nobody is built up. People are not built up in understanding. In the Bible, edification has to do with the growth in understanding and spiritual appreciation. Edification is not a feeling. Sadly, the charismatics miss it, this. They think edification is feeling. So if I went to a place and they played all these cool music, and it was just all these emotional outbursts, and I also felt emotionally warmed up, I go out and say, I think today I've really been to heaven, or something like that. They won't express themselves in that kind of way, but that's not true. You were never in heaven. You were nowhere close to the place, because we are built by understanding. We must first grasp the truth about God, of his dealings with us and things like this. And as we appreciate it and as we ponder it, then the Holy Spirit fires that up. And then our hearts draw near to heaven, you see. So it has to come by understanding. And Apostle Paul is saying, the only way people can be built up is when things are done orderly. He said that in this chapter, how things, who comes first, who does what, so that there's a building up of the people. And so one of the reasons why the apostle speaks about orderliness is because that's the way to build up the people. No church will be built up if there's no order. After all, because the Spirit of the Lord will be great, the Lord will not be there. If the church isn't sure, what is it that God has set down in his word to be done? And striving to say, let's reflect that. Let's pray for grace to reflect that. Well, the brethren, they will not mature. They won't grow. And they will not be a blessing of the Lord upon them. And it's so much important, dear friends, that churches become places where the standards of the Lord, again, will come to place where Apostle Paul connects that to that which is set down later. That which is taught in the Word of God is that which the church pursues, grasps, and then tries to live by. And then the Lord himself will be with the church and with his people. And so orderliness brings edification. People can truly be built up. There will be true maturity. And you know, when there's an orderly church, you can actually see those that are maturing. This is one of the pastoral observations. Many pastors say the same thing. How about disorderly? Would you even know people that are maturing? Perhaps you would confuse those who are talkative to be maturing. You'd be very wrong. There are people that may be very quiet. It's often said that their waters run very deep. They may not say that much, but they're really learners. They are really growing. They are really becoming gracious people. More spiritually minded, prayerful persons. Where there's an orderliness, people's graces become evident because you don't have the talkatives really overshadowing everybody, because everybody has its place. You know the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, there's the place about the place for women and things like that here. So when there's an orderliness, these things are put, people are in their right places, and then there's a real growth. And it can be seen. You can see people that are really maturing. And pastors themselves will not be easy to deceive with a mere outward facade of maturity. And so it's such a wonderful thing when we know that which is set down, that which the Lord has said, this is how things must be done, this is the way things have to be done, and then we were all striving to comply with that, you see. And that's how the church comes off, and the members' maturity growth is also seen. Dear friends, may we pray for grace to be that orderly people. And I bring you again, this will be the last on the direct text on orderliness, and I'll go to the negative soon. I go to Titus chapter 1, one of the beautiful verses here. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, and Apostle Paul shows the great importance of this. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou wouldest set in order the things that are wanting, things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The beauty of this verse is that the apostle himself had been here. He had been here, set things in order, though he was a missionary pastor moving up and down the places, he had been here, but there were a few things that were not... In fact, the Greeks suggest that the Apostle Paul has set these things in order, but actually seem to be sleeping. And so the Apostle Paul tells Titus, well, I left you there in Crete, this is an island, and I want you to set things that are lacking, things that are not in place now. Put them in order, and then also ordain elders here. You see that it is so much important to the Apostle, so that he said that Titus, you're going to be a pastor of the church. This will be one of your grand responsibilities. Set things down. Set the order. Let there be an order in the place. Because that's what I'd wanted to do or had done. And if they are slipping out of place, put them right back there again. It is one of the greatest responsibility of church officers. And you know, it's often said everywhere. And it would have been a basic knowledge in the time past. If any church becomes disorderly, the first person to blame are the officers, the pastor first. Because he has the first responsibility to lead the way and to show. You remember that this instruction is being given to a person, an individual, Titus. He must see that this is done. And so that... things carried on, and you would see the rest of the book show us what Titus would do. Titus would be telling various persons and the kind of lifestyle the Lord wants them to live. So if we come to chapter 2, for example, look at verse 2. He speaks to the aged men in verse 2. This is Apostle Paul's instruction to Titus to be teaching in the church. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he says, teach the aged men to be sober. Verse 3. Teach the aged women also, as books spoken about there. Verse 4. I beg your pardon, you come down to verse 6. Then young men also are mentioned. Verse 9. You have the servants also mentioned. And so, what kind of order would Titus maintain to really teach everybody, and the kind of lifestyle they should live as individual Christians, the kind of behavior they should put up, and then maybe think for the entire church also. So there's an individual part of orderly life, as well as the church, but that the church as a body, where we strive to be as an orderly body, when the members themselves, individually, orderly, striving to honor the Lord and to keep to those things which the Lord laid down. Oh, my dear friends, this is so precious to the Lord, and it has to be precious to us. And we should so strive to maintain, to keep this always among the Lord's people. Because after all, if Apostle Paul could say that, well, I'm rejoicing to see your order. That's what I delight to see you. And he said in 1 Corinthians that God isn't a God of confusion, a God of a disorder. Then you see that definitely God is pleased to see you there. So my dear friends, and so our dear Savior, who loved us and shed his precious blood for us, call us to be that persons, orderly, as individual believers, as well as the church. Now, when we go to some of the, of course, the negative terms, this comes out even more seriously. So let's pick a few of that. I'm only going to pick about two or three of that also, and then we'll have to conclude. So 1 Thessalonians, come with me, dear friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. And this is the apostle. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. The word that is translated unruly there is the same word that is translated disorderly. And we'll see that in a Second Thessalonians and so on. Of course, unruly person means a person who never submits to order. He respects no order. He respects no rule. He says, well, I think I'm above that rule. I can do what I want. And Apostle Paul first says, warn such a person. The Greek for warn here at this time, Apostle Paul says, is to gently reprove or put it on his mind. Literally, it means that put it on his mind. Let him see what he's doing. Show him that this can be correct or right. So that's what must be done now. And then, if you can put your fingers here, you may even want to go on. By the time you come to 2 Thessalonians, because time has lapsed, and Apostle Paul had written the 2 Thessalonians, time had been given, and some of the unruly persons in 1 Thessalonians have been repented or become better. And so, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this time, listen to a firmer instruction. Verse 6. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning this pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, that's what it means. And so, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. This time, withdraw. First time, put it on his mind. Warn him. If he would not listen, withdraw. You cannot make him a friend. You, as he would say later, he will not be regarded as an enemy, but you cannot make him a bosom friend, because he would not respect the things that are taught. Now, Apostle Paul answers, so you know what he means by disorderly. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. There are things that have been transmitted to you. We have taught you some things. How things must be done. How things must be carried out. Now, if this person is that person who would not submit to that, warn him the first time. If he wouldn't listen, withdraw. Because he would not listen to these things that are laid down, says the apostle. And so, it shows how serious it is, isn't it? It is not a small matter if I become an unruly person or a disorderly person. It's not a small matter. Sadly, today it is regarded as a small thing. Now look at verse 7. And Apostle Paul himself tells us, this verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And this is one of the great things, friends. Even church officers must see themselves to be under rules. We respect the same rules. I'm sure these things are happening, don't happen in our churches, where perhaps you have a situation where I often use that as illustration, where by the time the service begins, the pastor himself is not there. The pastor will be 30 minutes late. And so the service starts, they sing all these kind of entertaining songs. And then probably after 30 minutes or so, and the pastor comes, and he has the audacity to want to be marched in. And the whole church stands, and they are singing, and he walks in, and he's not ashamed. He comes to actually sit in his chair right in front of the people, and he wouldn't hide his head in shame under the pulpit, something like that. Well, he sits very uprightly, adjusts his clothes, makes sure he does a few things on his phone, and then puts it aside, or something like that. All this in the view of the church. Oh dear, oh dear. May this never happen to us, my dear friends. You know, Apostle Paul said, even ourselves were not disorderly. Even us. We were not so. We kept ourselves under rules. We could have done something else, but we dare not. Because we needed to be an example unto you. And so, the apostle, and then, he applies it even to some personal attitudes that can easily be overlooked. Verse 8, neither, so it tells us that that's not the only thing he's talking about, he's only singling out this. He's talking about disorder in general, and then he picks up one particular example, which should surprise us. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Apostle Paul, well, we did not eat anybody's food freely. Apostle Paul is not speaking generally. He's speaking particularly that was his custom always. It doesn't mean he rejected gifts. He tells us in Philippians 4 that he received gifts time and again, and he was grateful for that. He tells us that, and he told them clearly he was thankful for the gifts, even though he wasn't always hungering for gifts. He wasn't always going around, would you give me gifts, would you give me gifts, or something like this. He wasn't like that, but he definitely did receive and appreciated gifts when he received them. But his attitude was this, the law of personal responsibility. I must make sure I handle all my challenges. Let me not be a burden unto others. However, if it is too difficult that I cannot bear, there should be helping hands among the Lord's people to bring relief. You see the two parts of that. No one among the Lord's people makes himself somebody who must always be the focus of care. And yet, if we have the care, there should be brethren sensitive and kind enough to come to our aid. That's how the Lord has designed that. But the law of personal responsibility means that I order my life in such a way that I purposely plan not to be a burden to anyone. And so if I have some money in my pocket and I'm tempted to really go and buy some sweet things and enjoy some things that are nice to myself, I don't say, anyway, well, let me buy it. I can enjoy this amount of drink and be okay. After all, when my money runs out, I'll go to Brother B. And I'm sure he's so kind. My Christian brother, he will give me something. Of course not. Well, plan with your letter in your hand. This is all I have for 1 week. How can I manage it? How can I use it? Let me be wise so that Apostle Paul calls it a great wrong. It's such a wrong that it can lead to excommunication from the church if it becomes willful. The broader disorderliness is the same. Also, it's that specific one of idleness. If I wouldn't want to work and bear my responsibility, I want to vainly, foolishly, routinely be a burden to my fellow brethren, then eventually the church has to be very concerned about that, you see. And so, Apostle Paul gives us some of these specific aspects of disorderly life which should concern us all. And so verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travel night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have no power as ministers of the gospel. We could have done that, depending on the support of the churches. But to make ourselves an ensemble, a pattern unto you to follow us. And so he says, we did not do that. And then verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither shall he eat. So, again, the law of personal responsibility there. Make sure I am entirely taking responsibility of my affairs. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They are moving up and down with all kinds of stories to tell. They always, in this brother A's home, the next Sunday is Sister B's home, they are stories to tell, spending all their time in that. And Apostle Paul tells us that such persons have to be firmly handled in the church. And so, a disorderly behavior, says the Apostle Paul, is such that displeases the Lord, that would require us as believers to withdraw from such. Because, you know, disorderly behavior is very infectious. If you make a disorderly person your friend, you will soon be disorderly yourself. Do you know something? In our soul, even after the Lord has saved us, even after the Lord has brought us to himself, the devil desires to stir the attitude of rebellion there. Because that's our old nature. That's how we lived. It's easy for him to stir it up again. And so sometimes it takes only a flutter. Somebody comes along. Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 15. Somebody comes along and really pampers you and let you think that you're such a wonderful person. And then, of course, he's gradually throwing all kinds of ideas into your mind. And all those, well, because that this person may be nice person, maybe a friend, you may even check him and say, oh, wait a minute, but what does the Bible say? Not only what does the Bible teach, but what does the Bible say we approach such things? How do we approach such things? How do we respond to such things? Because the Apostle Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ taught us this clearly. And before you realize, well, you are ignoring that. And before you realize, you have been drawn aside by this kind of a disorderly person into his own disorderly ways. And before you even notice what is happening. And so, the Apostle Paul's instruction, of course this is from the Lord, is that if there's a disorderly person, withdraw. Your first duty is not withdrawal. Your first duty is to warn. Put it on the mind. Alert the person that this is a dangerous thing. This is not a correct thing, the correct behavior. And if there's no improvement, then there's a withdrawal. We turn away from such because we can easily be influenced too. And then eventually we would be dishonoring the Lord as well in that circumstance. So disorderliness must concern us. And we come, this will be my last message, the last text. That's James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And you have another aspect that we see the call to an orderly behavior. Let me read you first of all verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So Apostle Paul is speaking about the use of the tongue. You will soon see in the rest of the verses. And he's saying this, if somebody masters his tongue, then he's a mature person. Because such a person shows that he has a control over his body. He's able to hold himself in so that he doesn't say or do things that are not right. You come down to verse 8 and he tells us this is important because this is what needs to be done to the tongue, verse 8. But the tongue, after having told us all those things he said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, the same disorderly term. If you like, you can translate it, it is a disorderly evil. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he tells us in the rest of the place that there should not be that which should be among Christians. And so verse 9, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So you see, even though we have an unruly tongue, which is in us all, it should not be so, says the apostle. It has to be brought under control. And he tells us in chapter 3 of James that it is a very difficult thing. Very difficult. Who hasn't said things that is so much regretted? Who hasn't said things that is, oh, I wish I can eat up these words again and wipe it out of the face of the earth so nobody ever heard that I ever said such a thing. And we all have this kind of thing with us, sadly. But the challenge is this. It is part of our calling that to even pray for grace to be orderly without all, to keep it under control, to keep it in bridle. It's difficult. If it were an animal, you just get your ropes. You tie it around the nose somewhere there, and you hold it the other side and turn it whichever way you wanted it to go. It's difficult for the tongue. And so, it's a part of our calling to rein in the tongue. What we say and what we don't say. To really bring it under rule and to so hold it. And James says, he that does that is mature. He used the word, is perfect. That's what it means, mature. This is the evidence of maturity. If I am able to hold my tongue and say only those things that are right and edifying. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the things that men say, we shall give an account of, isn't it? Whether good or ill, we shall give an account. And the Lord, every evil, careless word that has been spoken, he says, will be accounted for. And so we are called to do that. And then James goes on to show us that that is what proves genuine wisdom. If somebody is wise, he proves it by how much he holds the tongue. And as I said, this is a very, very difficult thing, my dear friends. One of the surprising things is that even sometimes when we have not actually uttered it, when it has not actually come out, we say it in our heads. They are very difficult, isn't it? So we may say it right in our heads. And though I didn't say it so that nobody heard me, and I say it in my head, of course the Almighty God sees it and he hears it. It's been said. And so he notices it. And all that Apostle James tells us now as part of our orderly life to hold that up to. Pray for grace. And how do we do that? And those words that James used is quite helpful to us. Friends, it's helpful to reflect upon that briefly as I begin to close. Look at it there. In verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It's a very difficult thing. It's beyond human beings to do that. But grace can make it possible. The grace of God. Naturally, it is not so. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. This is a kind of an alert. These are strong languages to tell us the tongue is a deadly poison. Some people say that because what you say will come to pass. That's not true. We are not God. Only what God says comes to pass. But it is a deadly poison because it can so hurt, so discourage, cast down, so bring down people, and so even mislead people. How do false teachers hurt people? Is it not with their tongue, teaching the wrong things that carry them to everlasting destruction? What is this so-called motivational preachers doing? If they were doing this in a kind of a concert, in a kind of a public place, we'll forgive them. That's what they do. But they do that in the pulpit. What a great hurt they cause people. And yet, what are they using? The tongue. Their words. That's what they're doing. And then, this also helps us. Therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. James is saying, this is how you can bring the tongue under control. Remember its purpose. God gave it to me as an organ of worship. This is one of its chief purposes. I cannot use this tongue to say light, pointless things, and then bring it again to the Lord in his worship. St. James says, this is contradictory. So we pray for grace never to do that. As if we remind ourselves the purpose, my tongue is for the Lord. It must represent the Lord. It must be used for worship and prayer. And by the way, old preachers used to say, those persons that pray much are likely to control their tongues more. If you saw somebody offending easily with his tongue, you can almost assume he's a prayerless person. He prays very little, as he doesn't know what it is to be constantly mindful that this tongue is for worship. This tongue is for the things that are noble. Prayer, communion with God, worship, you see. And so, my dear friends, that should be on our minds also as we consider this. And then we come to verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so, friends, so we are called to an orderly life in relation to our personal lives, how we manage our words. We are called to orderly life in terms of personal responsibility. We must order our lives, order our expenditure, so that we are not a burden on others, so that we seem to be truly hardworking, taking our daily responsibility seriously. My work, my means of earning, I take that seriously and work hard so that as much as possible I'm not a burden to others. But also, as part of the body where the Lord has placed me, I strive to say, I must walk by the same rule. I should not be that kind of person who's always going against something. That's really very surprising. Oh, if we're talking about oneness of mind, the number of texts that I've gone to, that's not my purpose. And the Bible has loads of texts. Because you know, my dear friends, the very moment we are converted, the grace of God coming to us, He makes us so ready to reason alongside with our brethren. This is so true, and people bear testimony to that. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a parliament. The Lord Jesus Christ church is like a family. I was speaking with some friends this morning after the service. Well, what do you expect in a family? If there's going to be a family discussion, you expect that there's preparedness to agree, isn't it? You don't expect your wife or your husband to be ready in his head that he has all these kind of things to be raising against. Even though you expect him or her to still be thinking through matters, you want the general posture of the mind to be, as I really want to agree with everything. And yet it is something which surely, clearly, deeply touches my conscience, and I cannot go along, then definitely I'll bring that up. It shall not be my regular attitude to be always standing against. It shall not be so. Because that is never so possible. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said in Philippians 3 there. He said in Philippians chapter 2. He said again and again and again. Romans also chapter 15. He speaks about those brethren. This is what the Lord has made you. He's made you people of one mind. See, grace lays the foundation. Calvary is what makes it possible. We come as the Lord's people and say, we will live under the same rule. As long as we are shown from Scripture, we will all live by it. And if we have concerns over that, we would know how the Lord would want us to address that. That is how the Lord is from the church. And that is how the church functions, so that it is beautiful in His eyes. And in that orderliness, which Himself vouchsafed on Calvary, because He was bringing together people of different backgrounds to weave them into one body. Only the cross of Christ could accomplish that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ by shed blood can do that, to bring these people. Why? Because the Lord brings all of them to that one point. Grace is amazing, my dear friends. Grace is such a wonderful thing. It's the only cure for human trouble. Because grace brings everybody to the same point where it doesn't matter who that person is. He cries the same thing like everyone else. I am only a sinner. I am only a dying sinner. I have nothing at all. Nothing to be proud about. Nothing to be called wonderful. Nothing deserving notice. Nothing to be admired. Nothing to be applauded. Nothing. I am only a sinner coming to embrace the free mercy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that free mercy is embraced, it lays the foundation where from then on, my whole life is built upon what my Lord, who died on the cross of Calvary, wants me to do. And can't you see the picture? If that person saved by grace is thinking the same way, only what the Lord will want me to do. This other person is thinking the same way. Can't you see why we can't live by the same rule? Because we are all searching the same thing. And Apostle Paul said in the Philippians 3 there, if there's something that is not clear to anyone, even that God will make it manifest to you. If I truly want to learn, if I truly want to see and obey, gradually the Lord will teach me. And I'll be clear about matters. Friends, an orderly life is a blessed one. It protects churches, friends. It's not a small thing that really adds color to our lives. It's so central to our lives, spiritual lives, because it makes it possible to walk with God, to walk with the Lord among my brethren. And also, it helps me to live, controlling my tongue, my personal habits and lifestyle, so that I glorify the Lord. May we, dear friends, pursue this with all seriousness, and surely the Lord will bless us. Now,